going to read here in the first chapter of Nahum. If you'll turn there with me, Nahum chapter 1, verse number 1. Many of these minor prophets start off with a similar type opening, the burden of Nineveh, or the burden of the Lord. And this describes the burden of the prophet, the weightiness of his message, the importance of it, how it weighed heavily upon the one that was delivering the message, and how important that the message was. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now this verse may be one you've heard quoted more often. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and dryeth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 7 is also a verse you may have remembered from maybe someone quoting this verse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. And when he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. You don't have to read all 15 verses of this first chapter to catch on really quick that the book of Nahum is a book of judgments. It is a book of judgment. And you know, not very many people like to talk about judgment. Not very many preachers want to preach about judgment because, well, it's easier and more encouraging to talk about the long-suffering of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord. But you really don't get a full picture, biblical image of who God is unless you can see him in his entirety. Yes, he is a God of mercy. He is a God that is long-suffering. And even this prophecy that's being spoken to the Assyrians, Nineveh being the city that was the capital city of the Assyrians, that this prophecy, as fierce and as strong as the message of judgment was against them, there's still the reminder in the midst of all this that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. God's in control. God is all powerful. And the real message here is that God is seeing everything that's going on, even the wickedness and the evil that fills the earth, and God will not acquit them. God will bring judgment upon them in his own good time. Now the reason that when you read the book of Nahum, you realize that this is the second minor prophet that was directed to the same city, Nineveh. about 150 years before the story that's a children's Bible story. Nahum is not considered a children's Bible story, but the book of Jonah is a children's Bible story. And Jonah, you remember the story that Jonah was called of God to go and to be a prophet to the city of Nineveh. And he was reluctant to do that. As a matter of fact, he disobeyed the call of God to go down to Nineveh. And instead of going the way he was supposed to go, he went the opposite direction. He went toward Tarshish. The Bible says, and you can always take note of this, that whenever you begin to say no to God and you refuse God's will and his call and his purpose for your life, that every step you take away from God is a step down, going further away. The Bible says that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Later on, when the storm came, he went down into the sea. And then he went down in the belly of the fish. He went down into the depths of the sea. He just keeps sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what happens to a person who says no to God. When you begin to refuse God's will, God's purpose in your life, when you just say, no, God, I'm not going to do what you are calling me to do, then you're going to start a downward plunge, further and further away from God. That's what Jonah did. He got so far away from God and from the purpose of God until finally, in desperation, he recognizes his circumstance. And there in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, he begins to pray a prayer of repentance in the depths of the sea. He talks about the bars of this prison that he's in. No doubt he sees the rib cage of that big fish, and he recognizes that he's in a hopeless situation. And his saying no again and again to God has got him into this predicament. Amen. Finally, he repented of what he did. The Bible says that great fish vomited him out. And finally, he gets back on the pathway of obedience to God. He goes to Nineveh. The Bible says that city of Nineveh, to walk across the width of that city would take 3 days. This was a massive city, highly populated with these Assyrians. And they're so wicked and so evil and so vile. These Assyrians, no wonder that Jonah didn't want them to repent. And even after they did repent, Jonah sulks about it. He's mad about it. He doesn't want them to pray through. He doesn't want them to get right. He wants the judgment of God to fall upon Nineveh. Actually, Nahum the prophet, he gets to preach the message that Jonah wanted to preach 150 years before. He gets to preach the message to the Ninevites. Let me tell you, Nineveh was the capital of the city of the nation of Assyria. The Assyrians were the perennial enemies of the people of God. They were always opposing, always taking advantage of, always attacking, and they were ruthless and cruel in the way. Historians say that the Assyrians were so brutal that they would commit unspeakable atrocities to those that they would capture. They would do some of the things like we hear in the news reports of that's happening in these extremists around the world. To some, they would publicly decapitate them. They would mutilate them. Sometimes they would skin these people alive, literally rip their skin off, rip the tongue out of their mouth. They were so vile that they would sometimes pierce the chin of their enemy and make them all live like in a kennel of dogs, like animals, with chains pierced through their chins. Wicked, evil. No wonder that Jonah hated them. No wonder that he was so reluctant and was running the opposite direction. His prayer was, oh God, kill them all. Destroy them. But he obeyed the voice of the Lord, and you recognize that this was the mercy of the Lord, that God sent Jonah to them to preach to them, and they likely had not ever heard about the God, the true God, before. And so he preached to them as he crossed that city, declaring to all of them in that city that unless they would repent and turn from their ways, they would all
perish. The response was incredible. Somehow that little simple, reluctant prophet got the message across to those Ninevites, and they repented, from the king all the way down to the peasant. He called for a fast. Even the animals were to fast. He called for a fast, and the entire city of Nineveh turned to God. It's unprecedented. You won't see any place in the scripture at all where an entire city, just from the highest level to the peasant, that the whole city turned to God. It was a remarkable revival. 150 years now has passed. New kings have come. New generations have rose up. And sad to say, that generation that repented has now moved off the scene. And the ones that are possibly surviving, they're lost in the change and the rebellion of that city. They go back to their old ways, back to their sin, back to their ruthlessness. Now, the occasion of Nahum's prophecy was, you'll find it in Isaiah 36 and 37. The occasion was when the Assyrians came down against the city of Jerusalem. They took Judah, and they took all the surrounding towns and villages, and now they have besieged the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah is put under terrible pressure to cave in to the demands of the leader of the Assyrians, the king Sennacherib. He feels the pressure. But the Bible says that instead he calls upon the Lord. He goes in the temple, and you remember the story of Hezekiah when he goes in and he lays this letter before the Lord. He just presents it to the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, would you save us and deliver us from our enemies once again?" Read it there in chapter 37 of Isaiah. The Bible says that God answered the prayer of Hezekiah. And this is the same time that Nahum, this is what he had prophesied was going to happen here. So he prophesied concerning this scenario there in Isaiah 37. When the Bible says that God sent one angel, and he goes through the camp of the Assyrians, and he smites 185,000 of them. So when the few that are left remaining, when they get up the next morning, the king and the few that are left there, all they see are the corpses of the armies that are laying everywhere, and they run back to their city of Nineveh. Now, Nahum has prophesied to them and told them that this judgment was going to fall. And I'm paraphrasing this because I don't have time to go through every detail of this. But after that, Sennacherib has gone back to Nineveh, he goes into the temple, and there to offer worship to his idol gods. His own sons come into that temple and slay him and kill him. And the whole city has been under the siege of the Babylonians. And they're not able to penetrate the walls. They're not able to get in. But the prophecy of Nahum described what happens there in verse number 4. I believe it is. No, verse number 8. It says, "But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies." Historians say that at that particular time, rains come, probably something like we've had a few times this summer. The rains came so heavily in that particular region that all of the rivers and all the waterways were just overflowing. It caused one section of the wall of the city of Nineveh to weaken and to cave in, which provides this overrunning of water, provides a way for the Babylonians to go in and to destroy them. And Nahum had prophesied about this many, many years before it actually took place. Now, why should we go through and talk about a message like this of judgment? Well, for one thing is we need to have a clear understanding of who God is. That God is a God who, yes, is loving, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish, but also he's a God that will not acquit the wicked. Are you with me? He is the God that will not allow the wicked to get off. They are going to pay eventually. He is a God of severity. He is a God of judgment, and he will deal with them. Do you ever look around at people that never think about God, never go to church, live wicked, evil lives, and it seems like they're prospering? It seems like they're doing good. Do you ever notice people in our society, in the culture today? It seems like that the wicked are prospering and that they've got the upper hand in the situation, and the church and Christians are becoming more and more the minority in our nation today. And you wonder, Lord, what's going to happen? How are things going to end up here in our world with so many opposed to God and opposed to the things of God? God is not going to acquit the wicked. God is going to deal with them. And when they're proud and arrogant and think that God can work in all kinds of different ways. He can move. The mountains are in his hands. And all of the elements and everything is in his power and control. So even a mighty city like Nineveh and a mighty army like the Assyrians, just one angel can destroy the strength of the army. And the whole city can be brought down in just a matter of hours or days, whenever God says this nation is going to come under judgment. I don't pronounce judgment on the United States of America. God is the God of judgment, and he will deal justly in our nation with people who are turning away from God, making a mockery of God, making a mockery of the Word of God. Those that are making light of the truths and the principles of God's word, do you think they're going to get by with that? No. God is a God. Yes, he loves them. He's giving them space to repent. He's long-suffering and merciful. He's giving them opportunities. But those that reject God and go their own way, eventually they're going to face the God of justice, the God of judgment. David had a hard time with that. He looked around and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Everybody, it seemed like that if they were wicked, they were doing good. They were doing well. Psalm 73, he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Really what he's saying is, I did really good. The only thing that almost tripped me up was when I looked around and I saw people that were living wicked, evil lives, and it seemed like they were getting by with it. And it seemed like everything was going well for them. He said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?" Does God know? Is he even noticing what's going on in our world? Is God noticing the wickedness and the evil that is in our world? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he hears every word that's spoken, every deed of wickedness, every voice that scoffs at God and scoffs at the word of God. God hears it all. He knows it all. That's what David is saying. Do you even know what's going on? Do you even notice that the ungodly are prospering and it seems like that they are doing well? You see, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I realized they were in a slippery place. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. This morning in Sunday school, Brother Greg was talking about we view things from a particular world view. People that don't know God, they don't know the Bible, then they don't understand how what we believe about the principles of God's word. Their worldview is different. That's where we are in our nation today. A worldview that has omitted God. It's erased God and the Word of God. So now the worldview is, I do what is right in my own eyes. I make judgments based upon what I think is right, or upon by what I want to do, what feels good, or what interests me. I hear it all the time. I'm just not into that. Well, if it's the Word of God, you better get into it. If it's the Word of the Lord, then you better get a keen interest in the things of the Lord. David said, when I went in the sanctuary, he got a spiritual worldview. He saw it. Oh, then I could see it. Then I can see. I was looking at it from my own personal, petty, fleshly perspective. I saw what was going on. It seemed like they were prospering. But when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw it from a godly perspective. And I realized that they were in a slippery place. And everyone that was living wickedly, they were so close to judgment. And that's the way we need to look at this world and this life. All of those that we're concerned about, that we're praying for, that are away from God, they are in a slippery place. They're in a place away from the Lord, and they're going to face judgment. That's hard for me to talk about this, but let me tell you, it's the truth. My sons or daughters, your sons or daughters, my loved ones, my friends, my family, if they don't know God and they come to the end of their life, they are going to face judgment. They're going to face judgment. And there's so much talk about God's grace and God's mercy. And I'm thankful that I have benefited from the grace of God. But those who reject God, those who turn away from the Lord, they don't receive grace. They don't receive the mercy of the Lord. In the end, when the time comes and it can't be reversed, they're going to face the God of justice, the God of judgment. Amen. I think we all need this reminder today that God is, he's still God. He's still in control. You might think, no, all these politicians are in control, and all these people who are wealthy, they're the ones that are ruling the world. They're the ones that are in control. No, 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 no. This world is held in the hand of God. God is in control. He has the final word. Amen. And even though it seems like the wicked sometimes are prospering, it's just another reflection of the long-suffering and the mercies of the Lord, that God is patiently waiting for more to repent and to return to the Lord. But one of these days, that opportunity is going to be gone. Amen. Nahum says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. What a word of encouragement. You may feel like you're lost in the maze and nobody really knows what's going on in your life. Oh no, if you're a child of God, you may feel like that your life is not important, that you're insignificant. God knows those that belong to him. He knows the child of God, the children of God. In the midst of all the calamity of the world that we're living in today, his eyes upon you. His eyes upon the people of God, the servants of the Lord, the born again of the Spirit. His eyes are upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, one of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible is found here in Nahum chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The verse of scripture that we often quote that talks about the fact, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful verse that is. If God is for us, who can be against us? But you turn that verse around, if God is against you, it doesn't matter who is for you. If God is against you, it does not matter what you have or what you own or who's supporting you or what the world thinks of you, if God is against you. And that's what he speaks through the prophet Nahum to the city of Nineveh. I, the Lord God, I am against you. I am opposing you. And that's exactly what happened there, as the angel of the Lord swept down upon 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and destroyed them in a moment's time. God was against them. And the king runs back thinking that he can get to inside of the walls of the city of Nineveh and there be protected, and even go into his temple where he would worship his idol gods. Surely that would be a place of safety. And his own sons come in and take his life. Let me tell you, if God is against you, there is no hiding place. If you're under the judgment of God, there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. There's no one to depend upon. It's a horrible thing to consider that God would turn against you. It certainly is. And we know that we would avoid a message like this today, and I've wrestled around with this week. But you know, one thing that the message of the judgment of God does, it should do to the people of God, is make us aware of our need to reach our loved ones while there's still time, while there's still a door open, and God's mercy is still being extended, and God, he's still calling people to repentance. Then that's the time that we need to be fasting, we need to be praying, we need to be witnessing, we need to be calling up on the Lord, asking God to save our loved ones, our family, our children, all of those that we're so concerned about. We should be praying like never before, because surely we're very close to the day that this door of grace is going to come to an end. It's going to close very soon. We like to talk about the God of mercy and long-suffering and grace, and honestly, you can't exhaust that, but you don't really get the full picture of God and who he is unless you also are reminded of the fact that God is the one who brings judgment. God is a God of judgment. Hebrews 12 and 29, for our God is a consuming fire. He's described as a consuming fire in at least three other places in the scripture. Our God is a consuming fire. Whenever John, in that revelation in chapter 1, whenever he had this vision, this encounter with the resurrected Jesus, whenever he saw him, the Bible says that he fell down like a dead person because he encountered the Son of the living God. The scripture says that I saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the God. That's the resurrected Jesus. That's the God that many are going to face in judgment. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, everyone that is not born again of the Spirit of God, changed by the power of God. And one day you're going to face judgment. Who's in charge of that? Acts 17 and 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. It's Jesus himself who will judge the world. And only he is worthy to do that, because he's the one that shed his blood and gave of himself to redeem all of mankind. And those who reject the message will face the severity of the judgments of God. Teenage boy in New York City, major intersection of the city, started to step off a curb. And just as he stepped into the curb, a strong hand got a hold of his arm and pulled him out of the way just before a big truck knocked him down and killed him. The young man was startled, looked up at the older gentleman that had saved him and thanked him, and then went about his way. A few weeks went by. This same young man is in court. He's committed a crime. And he looks up at the judge, and it's the same man that had saved him out there on that street corner. And so when he saw it was that man, he was excited. And he said to him, surely you can do something to help me today. And the old man, sitting there as the judge of that courtroom, he said, not today. A few weeks ago, I was your savior, but not today. Today, I am your judge. And the judge of all of the earth will do right.
Amen.
You really don't fully understand God. There's a real problem, I believe, today with the way that people are presenting God. They are presenting God, and many churches, many preachers are presenting God as a God who's permissive, a God who will just, you know, wink at everything you do and you're going to get by with it. And if you say anything about a person's sin, they'll immediately say, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. And God's a God of love and mercy. He's going to forgive me for the things that I've done and the things that I'm doing right now. And they live in that kind of a permissive lie, thinking that they're going to be able to live out the days of their life, and God, who is a God who is merciful, is just going to always forgive them and always, you know, I've got grace and it's like an insurance policy. No matter what I do, I'm covered. But that's not a clear understanding of who God is. Yes, he's the Savior, full of mercy. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but one of these days, he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the judge, and when he judges, he will judge righteously. Amen. So this ought to motivate us as a reminder today that we should be compelled to reach out to the lost while the day of grace is still upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message of the prophet Nahum. Thank you, Lord, that you care and you are compassionate. And Lord, I know that you're not willing that any would perish, but Lord, it's your will that every man repent and come to you. And I ask you, Lord, that there would be an awakening in the hearts of those in this meeting today, some that aren't saved, some, Lord, that don't even recognize or realize their need for you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to awaken their hearts to their need to be saved. Jesus, 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 would you have mercy today upon your people and upon this congregation today, and save the lost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.